To Tim, staying with Tim, but my mind was also wandering. And I thought of the song, because Habakkuk, an individual in his times, and the Bible deals with people, and we as people, and we are in circumstances of Russia, Ukraine, Gaza, where else going on, Christmas coming, inflation, problems personally, family-wise, nationally, internationally, etc. And I went to the song, in times like these, we need a Savior. In times like these, we need an anchor. In times like these, and I've moved the words around in the song for you who know it, but be sure, be very sure, your anchor holds. To have your anchor hold, you have to have an anchor. And the Hebrew speaks about having an anchor. But the anchor comes by faith. And so we look tonight at, what is faith? How does it tie? Verses we know from Hebrews 11, 1 to 3. Let me read them in a moment. But they're very much tied into the end of chapter 10, as I trust we will see. And again, God is concerned that we have that faith. But I better be quiet before I preach the sermon, So let me just read Hebrews 11, 1 to 3. Again, it follows chapter 10, and we'll go back to 10 in a moment. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, faith, the men of old gained approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for Lord's Day. Thank you for the Christmas season. Thank you for the reality of the incarnation. Thank you for all the planning that went behind the incarnation and why Jesus came in the flesh. And thank you that we are able to enjoy the product, the fruit, the result of his going to the cross. As we celebrated this morning, Father, the reality of the body and the blood, the reality of salvation, the reality of faith in the salvation, which is to be attained and can be attained only by faith. And then to be able to live out in the midst of whatever we face, individually, corporately, as a world, in times like this, to live it out by faith. Thank you again for relationship, because you deal with us as individuals. And Father, it's not just a code of ethics on how to live. There's code of ethics in the Word. But Father, it's so much more. It's a living, dynamic relationship that you extend to sinners because of who you are, your mercy and grace. So allow us to see perhaps something new, perhaps something old, but help us to see maybe as never before what you have for us and how we are to live. May you be glorified, I pray. And thank you, Jesus. And in your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. I never met him, but I read of him. The uncle of the great English poet Alfred Noyes. He was visiting an art gallery in England, and his attention was stopped as he looked up at a picture on the wall. It was entitled, My First Lesson in Faith. What did he see? He saw a small boy on top of a high cupboard, ready to jump into his father's arms. A small boy on a high cupboard, ready to jump into his father's arms. Three elements of faith. A dangerous position. We is in a dangerous position. Looking at my screensaver, I've got Ruth Elizabeth at the beach. She is 3, 4. John David sitting on a couch, two pictures side by side, two different screens. He's got a trumpet, one of my old trumpets. They were so small. They were so cute. Diana couldn't help but say, look how blonde. Ruth's hair was white blonde. John's looked very blonde, but we saw it was also browning. But they were so young. And in some ways, it seems like just yesterday. And yet you're talking 45 years ago? When I didn't see Hannah and Charles here at first this morning, I thought maybe, but she's still here tonight and she's still somewhat large. The baby hasn't come yet. I don't want to scare you, but those 45 years, boom, and look at him, balding. It's not blonde anymore. But the time has gone so fast. So if it went fast for him, look at me. A dangerous position. Death gets closer and closer. And we all know it could happen to any one of us going home tonight or sitting here. A dangerous position. Death, if I'm not sure of what happens afterwards. Strong arms. Father. There's a Father in heaven who is or wants to be your heavenly Father and has arms to hold us. And a promise, jump and I will catch you. I will not let you fall. Jump. Now you do that because you trust, because you have faith, because you know the individual with the strong arms, and so one entrusts himself to him. The Bible is very clear. There's just one way to heaven. You must be born again, or you are damned. It's pretty cut and dry. It's pretty blunt. It's a dangerous position. The Bible also makes very clear there's about one way to make it as a Christian, to live as a Christian. And the one way to become a Christian and the one way to live as a Christian is the same. By faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. By grace you are saved. How? Through faith. Not of yourselves. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of yourselves. It is a gift from God. What is a gift from God? Grammatically, as I understand the text, faith. Faith is a gift from God that we need to exercise, that we need to believe, that we need to step out upon. Yes. How do you live as a Christian? Colossians 2:6. Therefore, on the basis of where he's been before, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, or I like the Norwegian translation, as Lord, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. How did you receive him? By faith. How are you to walk and grow as a Christian? By faith. It all boils down to faith. In the Old Testament, the word is trust over 150 times. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. It's trust over 150 times. In the New Testament, the word becomes pistuo, believe, and again, over 100 times. Trust, believe, have faith, and act upon it. Live with it. And so we move to chapter 11, one of the great chapters in the Bible. John chapter 3, born again. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Hebrews 11, it's been called the hall of fame of faith. It's been called the honor roll of the saints. It's been called the heroes of the faith. But before we get into chapter 11, this hall of fame of faith, look back again to verse 38 of chapter 10. And there we saw that key verse that comes from Tim's favorite chapter right now, Habakkuk. But my righteous one shall live by faith. Or as Martin Luther would have it, the just shall live by faith. As Romans has it, as Galatians has it, as Hebrews has it, but it comes from Habakkuk originally. By faith. Those who are righteous, those who are born again, those who are Christians shall live by faith. Again, the reality That's where we were. That's what moves us into chapter 11. But look at 39. After that strong warning we had in chapter 10, after the reality of my righteous one shall live by faith, verse 38, then the author of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit, through an unknown human author, writes. He's warned them strongly, and as we've seen, there are a number of warnings in Hebrews. But we, you guys who are struggling, and me who is writing to you, but we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith. So he's encouraging them. Strong warning? Whoa! Watch where you're going, watch what you're doing, but live. And we, includes himself, are those who have faith in the preserving of the soul. And we who have faith, we're going to see once again, we are the overcomers, or are to live as overcomers in the midst of not Habakkuk's time, but in our day and in your day as you live. Problems, trials, things we don't understand, yes, but help us to be astonished and to look and to wonder that our God is still on the throne. There's another old song. God is still on the throne and he remembers his own. He remembers his own. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to look at men and some women who did extraordinary things. And how did they live this out and how did they do it? By the very same faith that God gives to us. It is by faith. But we're going to examine before we move into most of these individuals over the next few months, I don't know how long, but we're going to see once again what this faith is all about. Faith. Tonight I want us to look at four characteristics of this gift of faith. What is faith? Again, it's not a full definition, but four characteristics. If you have faith, what do you have? Faith is assurance. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Assurance deals with our feelings, a state of being. But it's a state of being sure or certain. In the margin of my Bible, and some translations would have it, is the substance. Substance means there's something to it. It's something solid. It's something you can hold on to. It's not nebulous. It's not a cloud. It's not that soap bubble. Vanity of vanities, again, as Solomon, the wisest man, wrote of so much of life. It's all soap bubbles. It all pops and it's gone. Nothing to hold on to. But faith has substance. And it deals with our emotions, with our feelings. But it's a state of being certain. It is solid as concrete. We're not talking about, when we speak of faith, of an emotional self-pump. Blind optimism that says, sure, if I believe it enough, I will do it. I am a New Yorker, you know that. The New York Mets in 1973. The Mets. Oh. They'd been a horrible baseball team. But they had a pitcher that some of you might recognize who also pitched for the Phillies later on. His name was Tug McGraw. Father of Tim McGraw, or stepfather. There's a messed up relationship there and whatever. We're not going to go into that. But Tug McGraw sold the Mets and the Mets fans with, you got to believe. You got to believe. And they won the World Series. It wasn't just their pumped up emotions, but they did have some abilities and had some breaks, I'm sure, as well. I don't remember all that took place back then. But that's not what this faith is. The Holy Spirit that we saw this morning, once again, as we talked about him and what he has to do in our life, and as we see in Ephesians, as we learned there from chapter 1 of Ephesians, that Holy Spirit who's given to us as the one who is our engagement ring, who is the one who gives us assurance or confidence, because he inside of us gives us, he bears witness with our inner spirit that we are children of God. This Holy Spirit gives us this concrete evidence. It is also known that word, assurance, again, substance, confidence, it's also seen as a title deed. That word is used as a title deed of something that I have that's going to be mine. I have the title to it. It's mine. In my one file box, I've got a title deed to cars. I've got a title deed to a house. We are able to use those things. They are ours by the gift of God. and his grace. But what do we have here? This faith, it's a title deed to the reality of what God has given us. Yes, the challenge of chapter 10 was to persevere, to endure. But to persevere and endure and keep going through the tough times of life, because you know there's a reward at the end. We saw that in chapter 10. There's a reward at the end. What's the reward? Our inheritance. Things hoped for. It is the assurance of things hoped for. What? We looked at Peter. Again, there's an inheritance reserved for me, I mentioned this morning. And knowing that, it's mine. I can claim it because God gives it to me. A place in heaven one day. It's the concrete assurance that what God has promised, he backs up and follows through on. Oswald Sanders writes, faith enables the believing soul to trust the future as present. As present. That's how you go through the chain in Romans chapter 8. Whom he justified, by the time you get to the end of it, he glorified. It's a done deal. I will be glorified one day. Every believer will be glorified one day. From God's perspective, though it's still future, I still have a sinful nature. It's a done deal. It's the title deed of what God says. Again, someone has said, faith is not that seeing is believing. I'm from Missouri, show me. It's not that seeing is believing, but believing is seeing. By faith, I believe I see a home. And I almost could see Jesus. Welcome home. Welcome home. That's the promise that God wants us to have. Faith is assurance. A title deed that's real and waiting for me. Second, faith is conviction. Conviction is a strong persuasion or belief being convinced by evidence that it is true. It's interesting that word here, conviction or whatever. It's used in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God and is given for, among other things, reproof. Putting you in your place by giving you evidence that you was not right and need to get back on the right track. One of the purposes of scripture. Again, it's the evidence. Being convinced gains evidence to the contrary of where I was when I was wrong. It's not belief in the unknown again, but it's belief in the unseen. I know these things, but I cannot see them. When I came home from church today, we had a problem. Yesterday, Diane and I, we set up Mary and Joseph, the wise guys. I got to be careful. We only have one, so I don't call him the wise man. I call him the wise guy. But anyway, that's just me. And we have little baby Jesus, of course, and we have him there in sort of a manger type setup. The lights weren't on. I couldn't understand why. I had plugged them in all right. They were all connected. I believe all but one, once I got light, the shepherd, and there's one shepherd, he may not have a light going yet. But what I found was my timer, it wasn't set correctly. I wasn't sure what I was doing. And so I took the timer off and set it right, plugged it back in, and everything lit up. Electricity. Just turn a light switch. Electricity. I don't know an awful lot about electricity. I should know more. I'm supposedly an engineer, but I'm not. But I should know more. But what we do know is electricity works. Switch, fixed it, plugged it in, light, it works fine. Well, what do we know about faith? Among other things we know, faith works. Faith works. There's an old song, I think it's in one of our hymn books. I believe in miracles. I've seen a soul set free. Miraculous, that's a miracle. That means I don't understand how this happened. The change it wrought, redeemed at Calvary or by Calvary. I can't remember exactly. Faith works. That's what we're going to see in chapter 11. Changed lives, miraculous things happening. Faith works. They trusted God and it worked. I know the reality in my own life of putting my faith in Jesus Christ. And more, yes, I'm repeating myself. I look back. And what do I see? God, you're so good. God, you've been so good. You've been there all these years working in my life. Most of you have heard the stories and you probably don't want to hear them anymore. But of people who prayed for me as a little boy. The two missionary ladies, remember? One in India, one from Swaziland, I guess it was. I want to say in Africa. I had no idea. But God at work behind the scenes, getting a hold of this little guy and moving me. Faith works. Faith is only as good, though, as the object of the faith. You've heard that before. It's not, I have faith. A lot of people have faith. I've got great faith. I believe in prayer. Well, that's nice. Who are you praying to? And on what basis do you have faith? It's the object of our faith. Again, the object of our faith is the one God, the God of the Bible, the God who has revealed himself through creation, through his word. Through his word, the living word Jesus Christ, but also Christ believed in by others who have gone before us. And we can look, and we are to look and examine lives. What happens if you follow out your philosophy of life, of your philosophy of life, of yours? How does it wind up? How do they die, those who are believers? And no, not every non-believer goes, oh, I don't want to go to hell as they're dying. No. But again, you look at what has happened, the results of, and one is able to see. Yes, conviction is, again, a strong persuasion or belief being convinced by evidence. Evidence, historical evidence of Jesus Christ, the authenticity of the Word of God, and again, the lives of the individuals we're going to look at in a moment. Yes, conviction, though, is based on God's Word. Romans chapter 10, you've heard me, you've heard many others. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why boys and girls need to hear God's word. That's why you need to share God's word. Our testimonies, yes, but God's word is that which is the sharp sword, the God's word. Again, simplicity, that's me to a T probably. God said it, I believe. God, what are you saying? What have you said? I need to see this. Yes, Evidence That Demands a Verdict is a book I would recommend, since others have recommended books today. But if you're struggling with, Josh McDowell, I believe, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, there are two volumes to it. And again, as he goes back to see, study the evidence historically. Study it. And what conclusion do you come to at the end? Again, the reality of God's word. There's enough evidence there for it. Lane, in his commentary, quotes Kasemann, a German who says this, faith arises when a person lets himself be convinced by God, not by Pastor John. When a person lets himself be convinced by God and so attains a certainty, objectively grounded and which transcends all human possibilities and its reliability. I'll repeat that. Faith arises when a person lets himself be convinced by God through his word. And so attains a certainty, objectively grounded. It's not just a wishy feeling, but objectively grounded and which transcends all human possibilities in its reliability, what God has done, what God has said. And then says, or he says, it springs from a direct personal encounter with the living God. Again, that's what makes Christianity so different. A direct personal encounter. And yes, I'll sing another old song. And he walks with me and he talks with me. Not audibly. But that's inward reality as the Spirit of God where he comes to live. And he tells me that I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there. Hey, you can't begin to talk about it on any other level. Except that if you know God as well. And what he's doing inside of you. Again, conviction based on the word of God. And that in turn leads one to formulate convictions in your life. Convictions, again, not preferences, but things we believe and hold on to that will not change. Will not change unless the word of God causes me to change a conviction in my being. That brings godly character into our lives. Godly character. something very much lacking in our day and age from what not just I, but so many observe who are studying humanity today and where we're coming from. But godly character, as we develop convictions, I will not do this. I will not go here. Legalistic, you can call it that, or convictions based on the Word of God as he speaks to us and deals with us individually. Remember again the gold watch this morning. Again, not getting legalistic. I still have the same watch on I had this morning, and it doesn't sparkle like gold because it isn't gold. But again, it's God working within a heart and showing us, this is what I want you to be like. This is what I want you to do. This is what I don't want you to do, and so forth. There are clear commands on right and wrong, clear commands. But there are other gray areas that are going to vary for us as individuals. But that's the dynamic of a relationship with God. My faith develops convictions for me, and thus it causes me to live in a certain way, or even in a way to see the reality of this crazy couple of verses that Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4, where he could say, I'll give you three verses. We do not lose heart, verse 16, 2 Corinthians 4. We do not lose heart. And then verse 17, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. As we mentioned this morning again, we live in a world that has an unseen world coexisting, or we are in the midst of it. At the same time, we are in this very real, tangible, materialistic world. But to understand spiritual things, the Holy Spirit, for one, again, you don't see him, but very real and very much the one involved in bringing, we saw this morning, conviction to my heart, illumination of the reality of Jesus Christ and what he has done, and salvation, which is there for the asking. Yes, faith is assurance. Faith is a conviction that develops convictions within us. Thirdly, faith gains God's approval. Verse 2. Faith gains God's approval. It is not our works that gains God's approval as such. First century Judaism and so much of today's so-called Christendom believes that works will earn me favor with God. Works imply self-effort, self-salvation, self-glory, etc. And from God's perspective, it adds up to, I want to say nothing in my notes, but filthy rags is how God puts it through the prophet Isaiah. From his perspective, no, it's not there. And again, Ephesians 2, we quoted before, you know that verse. It's not of works. It's not of works. It is not our works that gains God's approval. Works must follow faith. That's why there must be change in our lives. And that, again, was the difficulty for Martin Luther as he came, the just shall live by faith. And James says, without works, faith is dead. And how do you put the two together? That's another sermon and then some. But he struggled with James, and he called it a straw epistle. Hey, anyone have a candle? Anyone have a match? Anyone have something? Let's just burn the book of James, cut it out of our Bible. Martin Luther was there at one time, but remember where he came from. And remember where he wound up with. And again, the Spirit of God allows us to see what he did not quite see all the time. Yes, faith is not what will accomplish approval from God. We are given examples. Look at verse 2. What does it say? For by it, that is faith, by faith, men of old gained approval. And again, that's what we're going to see through the whole of chapter 11 here. Men and women of faith who are approved by God, given approval, and had it made. Moeller, in his brief commentary, he shares of gained approval. He called it final eschatological approval. On the basis of Scripture, final eschatological. Eschatos, end times. End times. When I die and move on, what happens at the end times? Christ comes back and everything else. What happens to me at the end times? Approval, which means entrance into heaven. They gained approval, not you did nice. Keep it up. Work at it. No. They gained approval. Abraham believed. We'll get to that in verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. But Abraham believed, and it was reckoned to him, put on his scorecard as righteousness. Final eschatological approval or entrance. We are given the examples, and we'll see a whole bunch of them over the next few weeks, as again, it was by faith that they did this. Let me remind you, the ones we're going to look at, they did not have the Old Testament. By and large, definitely not the New. They didn't have the Old Testament as we have, as such, individually. They did not, for the most part, have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. That came after Pentecost. And yet they gained final approval. They got into heaven. They did not have the example of the Old Testament saints that we have and are going to study, for the most part. Joseph's relatives knew about Joseph and his faith. And Father Abraham, who had many sons. But by and large, as you look at them, again, they look through all we have. But they gained approval. Final salvation. Yes, there is no other way. And that has to hold for us as well. There's no other way. Hebrews 11:6, we'll come to it. Lord knows when, but we will come to it if I'm still here. Without faith, imposible. You got that, Jose? Imposible. Impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. That's why we keep our eyes on Jesus. We keep following, keep moving forward. As we do that, we please God. We gain approval. Yes. God longs for people to fully trust him. God longs for people to step out and follow him. God longs to see that. 2 Chronicles 16:9. 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord, and again, the Lord God does not have eyes. And so we can understand and try and picture in your mind. The eyes of the Lord roam throughout the earth. He's looking throughout the earth, God the Father. The eyes of the Lord roam throughout the earth so that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Completely his. Jesus, I am trusting. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness. Learning to live by faith. I don't have to have this or that to have a joy or a peace. Oh, it would make me happy at times. But I don't have it, it's okay. Lord, you know. Job. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Yeah, faith. Faith. Because I can see beyond. I see what's there for me. I'm thankful for all I have now. And it was a wonderful meal today and the fellowship around the tables. I felt. But beyond. There's a banquet. A table is being set in heaven. Possibly I can't see it. But I'm promised it'll be there for me. The marriage supper of the bride, the church of Jesus Christ, with the bridegroom. Fanny Crosby, face to face with Christ my Savior. I'll see him there at the table. I don't know where I'll be. Some row way in the back, whatever, all the saints in heaven. But we will behold him. We'll behold him. It's a promise. Again, faith gains God's approval. It was for the people in the Old Testament, and it is for us today the same way. Nothing changed. God approves. Warren Wiersbe shared, confident obedience to God's word. Faith. Confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances and consequences. God is looking for. Confident. Jesus, I want to obey. Jesus, I want to follow. And so I keep moving forward. I endure, as we saw in chapter 10. I persevere. I keep on, keeping on. The world may see us as irrational, absurd, fools. The world doesn't understand. We'll talk about absurdity before I close tonight. But we are told here it's faith that gains God's approval. You want God to be happy with you? Trust him. Believe in him. Keep on following him. Again, I've decided to follow Jesus. Though no one goes with me, yet I will follow. That needs to be our song. It needs to be our way in which we live. One final thought tonight. Faith gives understanding. Verse 3. There's much we can understand, don't understand. If we think that we have to or that we're going to understand everything, we as idiots. There's no way. If I understand humanity, I understand my own frailness. I understand how lacking in so many things of knowledge I is. God is infinite in knowledge. So how can the finite fully comprehend the infinite? There's no way I can. It's impossible. God tells us in his word that my ways are higher than your ways. Remember when Job, it comes to the end with him, God just puts him in his place and says, Job, where were you when I? Can you do this? I did it. And you can go through all the illustrations he gives there. And he basically says, Job, you is you, and I is I. We are not God. We cannot understand everything. One thing we can't understand is the origin of the universe. All sorts of ideas man comes up with. And by and large, he wants ideas of how it came up. He doesn't want God. That's normally the bottom line. If there is a God, then I better answer to him because he is God. And by and large, I want to be God. I know what's best for me. I want to run my life, and I don't want you. And that's one of the problems with kids with parents who tell them what to do. And God says parents are to tell kids what to do. And policemen are to tell people what to do. And the government, always remembering that parents, policemen, government, whoever, ultimately we're all answerable to God for those we've told what to do, including preachers who say, this is what you need to do. We're all answerable to God. But again, how did this world come to be? Can't get it. John MacArthur in his commentary, he speaks about the different concepts of nebula, tidal, steady state, Big Bang theories, etc., etc. University professor at the University of Cincinnati, T.L. Moore, a physics prof there, he shared this. To talk of the evolution of thought from sea slime to amoeba, from amoeba to a self-conscious thinking man, means nothing. It is the easy solution of a thoughtless brain. Interesting. Easy solution of a thoughtless brain. One of the scientists shared this about creation, if I can find it here. Amino acids. How do you start life from nothing? And man is trying to do that right now. He's trying to create life. But amino acids would have to be arranged in an exact sequence to form a protein, just like the letters in a sentence. Mere laws of chemistry and physics cannot do that. The probability of a protein forming by chance would be 10 to the 64th power. You got a coin? We flip it. Heads or tails? Probability is 1 in... Huh? 1 in 2. You only got two choices. It's 1 in 2. You got a 50-50 chance of coming out right. Heads I win, tails you lose. Huh? Anyway, I probably was going to arrange that differently, but I wasn't thinking of it before. But 10 to the 64th power, that's 64 zeros. One in, way out there somewhere. In other words, impossible. It doesn't just happen by chance. And you've heard some of the arguments there. You take a watch, even one like this, take all of the parts apart, and you put them in a pot and you shake it. How many times are you going to have to shake it before it just falls together so it comes out like a watch? How many? That's ridiculous. Some of you kids go home, and if you have a broken watch, take all the parts apart and see how many times you shake it. Just keep shaking until you get it to fall back together again. I would recommend you get some sleep and some meals in between because you'll be doing it all your life and not get there. Again, we think we're smart, and there's so much more intelligence than I have. But compared with God? And so ultimately, no one was back there, and you can't put it in a lab. You know, the laws of science, experiments. And you have to prove it again and again and again and again. You can't do that with creation. But God lets us know. By faith we understand. In the beginning, God created. And as our text is here, again, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. So that what is seen, the earth, humanity, etc., was not made out of things which are visible. Basically, that's using the term that biblicists have used when it speaks of God created. He spoke and it came into being, and we speak of creation taking place ex nihilo. Ex nihilo, you've heard that before, out of nothing. Again, he didn't have the ingredients to bake the cakes that some of you did here, unless you bought them. But if you bought them, someone had the ingredients, put them together. They didn't just speak and be a pie, be a cake. God said, let there be light. Let there be, let there be. Wow. Seven times in the book of Genesis, and God said, let there be, let there be, let there be. And there was, and so forth, as we go from there. Faith sees God as creator, designer, maker, sustainer. The evidence of his power, his beauty. The word here, we're prepared, we're framed. Just right, perfect fitting of everything the way it's supposed to be in God's original creation. We understand that God did it by his word, by speaking. Faith allows us to understand. Intellectual reflection gives it to us what God has done. The meaning of life, why are we created? Why are we here? Again, faith lets us see what God has to say. We are created by a loving God to have an individual relationship with him, to work for him. To work for him, not just to enjoy life. He gives us life to enjoy. He's given us all things richly to enjoy, but in its place and its context, as we live out by faith for him, serving. Yes, the meaning of life, we see that he is in control. We can see the spiritual realm. We can see the battles. By faith, we believe that they are real. And as we live it out, we experience and more the reality. Faith gives understanding. Much we do not understand. By faith, we are able to understand what God is about. Faith then makes us willing to step out and do what others can't or won't do. It is well said by some, to grow in faith, we must walk with the faithful. To grow in faith, we must walk with the faithful. You hang around people who are non-believers, well, birds of a feather flock together. Why are we commanded? Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because we need one another, part of God's wisdom in knowing what is needed for us to grow. We need to be with one another and to encourage one another. Most of you have heard the illustration of the fireplace and the coals that were red hot. And you take one of those and you pull it out and away. And what happens? It goes out. It goes out. It goes out. Put them back together again and they heat one another. And consequently, you have the fire that's there. We are told again the importance of being with faithful. Vance Havner made a statement. By faith, they saw the invisible, chose the imperishable, and did the impossible. We're about to move there in chapter 11. By faith, they saw the invisible as real. Invisible as real. They chose the imperishable, that which would last. And they were able to do the impossible. Chapter 11 of Hebrews, we're going to see that over and over and over again. It's built upon the righteous shall live by faith, verse 38 of chapter 10. And we are those who have this faith. And so we endure and persevere. And here's the encouragement coming as we look ahead. Absurdity, life is absurd, many have said. The Algerian French existential writer Albert Camus, our desire for meaning in a meaningless universe arises in the absurd. Our desire for meaning in a meaningless universe arises in the absurd. He had three relevant thoughts. What do you do with something like that? Either you quit life, suicide, or you deny it as such, or you rebel. And he chose rebellion, as I understand it. John MacArthur shares the illustration of absurdity and people who are looking for answers to life. Joseph Heller. Does anyone know Joseph Heller? Tim? Who was he?
He's an author.
He's an author. What? He wrote Catch 22. I'm sorry. Joseph Heller was a pilot in World War II. And from his experiences as a pilot in World War II, he wrote Catch 22. Began in 1953. It finished in 1961. It was made into a movie in 1970. One has put it this way, a number have put it this way, quote, that book, Catch 22, one of the most significant novels of the 20th century. One of the most significant novels of the 20th century. John MacArthur gives a synopsis on it. Such non-rational philosophy is perfectly illustrated in the book, Catch-22, which centers on a squadron of World War II American flyers. He had been one himself. Stationed on the fictitious island, though, of Pianos in the Mediterranean. Their job was to fly extremely dangerous missions over southern Europe, and they had to complete 25 missions before being eligible for transfer. 25 dangerous missions where you're probably going to be killed. If you complete 25, you can transfer. One of the men, Yossarian, was especially anxious to get out of the military. But when he had completed his 25th mission, the new commanding officer raised the number to 30. When he finished 30, he raised it to 40, then 45, then 50, and so on it went. Insanity became the only justification for transfer. Insanity. But if a flyer turned himself in for being insane in order to get out of flying the missions, that was evidence he was really sane. So it became clear to the flyers they were playing a sadistic game with no way out. And Yossarian decided to build a raft and float to Sweden. No matter that a whole continent was between him and Sweden, or that the ocean currents would have taken him anywhere but there, despite the impossibility of accomplishing what he intended, he could not be dissuaded. He devised a hopeless escape from a hopeless situation and insisted on his right to pursue it. He jumped headlong into the absurd. People take, I'm reading from MacArthur, alcohol, drugs today because they have run out of rational options, trying to escape into witchcraft. I spoke to one here this morning at the dinner table of a lady who attended our church, 20 years ago or whatever. Never became a member. I don't believe she was a Christian. He said, I knew her back then. I know her today. I just met her, not the other day. She said, where are you going to church now? This one said, I'm going to Cornerstone Bible Church. Is Pastor John still there? Oh, yeah. Tell Pastor John about me and see what he says. Interesting conversation. I was told that she used to be, and possibly still is, in the occult. Has a daughter who possibly came to youth group way back when, supposedly is a witch now. Crazy? No, absurd. Again, people are looking more and more. Try Jesus. Search with all your heart, you'll find them. One final word, absurdity. Here's what I wrote. What truly is absurd is perhaps to claim Christianity and belief in Jesus, but live anything but. But to live anything but. Have you met Jesus? Have you met the Holy Spirit? The gift of faith is offered by God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. An exciting adventure as we live moving forward to that which is guaranteed and promised. Faith says so, based on the Word of God. Amen.